The two songs that we have sung to this evening, Send the Light, Rescue the Perishing. We were singing a while ago, there are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. It's been said that it was the greatest rescue ever. You recall back in 2010, the 33 miners that were rescued in Chile? 33 men were saved from the depths of the earth. Millions around the world, including me, and maybe you, were watching this on TV. Seeing these men being brought up out of the earth. And we were amazed at what took place. And to see those men, all 33 of them, alive. They'd been down there for over 2 months. After a landslide, the exit ramps were closed off, leaving those men trapped 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth. That's almost a half a mile. What could they do to get out of that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They couldn't dig their way out. They couldn't climb out. They were trapped. And there to die. They were in bondage in a tomb of death for over 2 months. I believe a parallel can be seen from this, how God saves us from the darkness of sin. For as great as their rescue was, it cannot come close to what God has done for us in saving us from our bondage to sin. The only way that these men could get out, these 33 men, as you notice on the screen, think of it. 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth, trapped. And they had no hope. They had no hope. But knowing that they were going to die. But the only way these men were going to be saved was if help came from above. From the rescuer above. And so it is with us. When we were without strength to do anything to save ourselves, Jesus died for us. In Romans 5 verse 6, we read, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And then down in verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What we couldn't do, he did. He did. In Romans 8 verse 3, how? "By God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And therefore God sent help from above. Jesus, his son." In Romans 8 verse 23, Jesus said to the Jews who did not believe in him, he said, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And the beauty of this story, that it doesn't matter how deep in sin you are. It matters to be in sin, but hear me out on this. You may know someone who's so steeped in sin that they don't believe that there's any way that they can be saved from their sins. That they are just so entrenched in sin that there's no way to get out. But we'll see in this lesson, oh yeah, there's a way. There's a way to be rescued, to be saved. God's grace can save us. God's grace can rescue us. It can reach us. In Romans 5 verse 20 through 21, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord." I was in a Bible study with a man one morning, years ago. Then when we got to the end of the lesson, we were sitting at the dining room table. And I asked him, "Well, what do you need to do in order to be saved?" He said, "There's nothing I can do. I said, no, wait a minute. What are you talking about? He said, I have been involved so deep in sin, there's no way I can be saved. Now, there are people who believe this. Some believe this to be true. They believe that the Bible teaches that some people are just too bad and too wicked to be saved. And the first verse that came to my mind was one that I figured he probably knew, as most people have learned or memorized John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, God doesn't want you to perish. He sent his Son to die for you. Yeah, but I've done some terrible things. Well, then I went over to Luke 13, verse 3, and I said, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I said, you need to turn from your sin. That's what repentance is all about. It's making an about face. And instead of headed down this path that's headed toward torment, toward doom, eternal doom, turn and go toward Jesus. Go toward heaven. Turn your life around. He said, yeah, but I've done some terrible things. You don't understand. God cannot, nor will he save me. Then I went to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And I read this to him. I said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he still came back with the same response. God will not save me. And then we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian Christians, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You notice what he said there? And such were some of you. He is describing their past state, where they had been. But he's also making reference to their present state, where they are now. He says, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We read of the conversion of the Corinthians over in Acts 18 and verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Why were they baptized? For the remission of their sins. Other reasons. But right now we're talking about sin. And they were baptized, they had their sins removed. And that's what we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were some of you. And so then I turned to the person across the table from me. I said, I don't know what you did in your past life. And I don't care to know. But you're really beating yourself up over this. You're not allowing God to forgive you. You won't even forgive yourself. But there is someone that will forgive you, and God will do it. And if you think that you lived a sinful life, what do you think about these people that are described in Corinth? They lived lives that were sordid. And such were some of you. They got out of it. They got out of that life that they had lived and were glad to be out of it. And that is the plight of so many people in the world today. So many people that are lost. That they're in a predicament. They're in a situation that's dangerous. What you notice in 1 John 2, verse 1 through 2? John says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For the whole world. And when I think about that first rescuer that went down in the tunnel, that went down there in there to get those men out, someone had to go down there. That person went down there was brave, had courage, didn't they? Jesus is our advocate. He's our helper. He came to earth in order to save us. And all the way up, we can stay in contact with the one above who hears us and is ready to help. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4 verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amazing grace. Those who are trapped below must cooperate with the help from above. It took a lot of hard work in pulling this off, rescuing these men. When you think about all the planning, designing, digging, executing, there's a lot that took place. NASA was involved with it as well, working with that country. They knew the approximate depth of where those men were. They had to bring in a reamer machine to drill a pilot hole. And then they came back with a huge drill bit that could go down there in order for a capsule to go down into that tunnel. So there was a lot of work that went through what was involved in this. The capsule itself had a cable at the top, steel cable, that was twist resistant. They were thinking that there's a possibility if we don't have that, that it could get twisted, the cable, and snap. Something could go wrong, but they took that into account. And at the very top, you notice too, right below the cable, were wheels on shock absorbers to guide the capsule up through the shaft. And then at the very bottom of the capsule was an oxygen supply. It's amazing what they did. And for those who went down in that capsule, for the one who went down to get them out, it was a real dilemma. But likewise, there was a divine dilemma in God saving us. In God saving us. Since our sin brings the death penalty. This has gone on since the very beginning with Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the Garden of Eden, the death penalty was pronounced upon them. They began to die physically. They died spiritually that day. Sin, our sin, brings the death penalty. All of us deserve to pay the penalty. God's justice demands that. But God is also a God of love and doesn't want us or did not require us to pay the penalty. His Son did, who paid the penalty. How could God be true to His justice and have the penalty paid and at the same time show His love to us? How did He do that? Well, we talked about this morning. It was the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the penalty for us. At the cross, justice and love meet. In Romans 3 verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, which is talking about a sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice in order to pardon us as sinners through faith. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Rescue is hard work. And no rescue would ever be harder than the one that Jesus performed. We talked about that this morning. The things that took place before He was nailed to a cross. You know, we talked about Him being in the garden and praying. But while He was in the garden praying, before He was betrayed, and as He's praying, His sweat fell like great drops of blood on the ground. Just at the thought of it, of what He's getting ready to go through. Think of the agonies of the cross. He did His part. Our part is not that difficult when you think about it. In Romans 10, for example, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ from the dead. Don't worry about that. We don't have to ascend into heaven to bring Jesus down. Or descend into the realm of the dead to raise him from the dead. God did both. What do we have to do? Believe in him. Simply believe in him. In Romans 10, verse 8 through 11, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. How difficult is that for us? Most of you here have done that. You believe in him. You've repented of your sins. You've confessed the name of Jesus Christ. You've confessed your faith in him. And you were buried in baptism. Had your sins washed away in baptism. Just as those miners had to enter into the capsule in order to be saved. Think about it. Here they're down there for over 2 months, and all of a sudden there's something comes down from the surface of the earth, a capsule coming down that's red, blue, and white. They'd never seen anything like this. None of us had. And they're being told what they need to do in order to get into the capsule. What they need to do. And they enter it, and they go up. We have to enter into Christ. And how do we do that? Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But here's something else I want to add to this. These miners were not earning their salvation by getting into the capsule. You know what they were doing? They were cooperating with instructions from above, what they had to do. I went online and found the things that they had to wear. Before they ever entered into the capsule, they had to put on special dark sunglasses. Because once they came to the top, the surface of the earth, and the sun shining so bright, it would blind them. So they were told, put on these glasses. And you wear a safety harness. They had all that provided for them. An oxygen mask, a biometric belt, water-resistant coveralls, copper fiber underwear. I don't know why, but that's what they were told to put on. I imagine every one of them did it. Whatever we got to do to get out of here, we'll do it. Helmet that was adapted for communication. Wraps to prevent thrombosis. And there was that rescue capsule there. And I'm sure that none of them would ever say, boy, I had to work for my salvation. I had to work to be rescued. Boy, I had to put a lot of work into it. No, they cooperated with the conditions that had been given to them and were glad to do it. But neither are we earning anything by being baptized into Christ. You know, every day the plan of salvation is given. On the radio, on TV, on the internet. Man has his version. God has his. I walked into a number of denominations a few years back and collected all these pamphlets that they had in regards to salvation. And I will share with you one of them. This pamphlet that I picked up was from the Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. That grew from four members to over 4,000 in a short period of time. And I went in and I asked them, I said, what do you have in regards to salvation? And they handed me this pamphlet. And the first thing it said that I need to do is admit being a sinner. That's important, to admit being a sinner. And then it went on to say, you need to repent. I'm not sure many people would understand, what does that mean? And then it said, you got to believe. Well, how are you going to believe until you first hear? the Word of God. This is really not in the order that God gives it. But these are very important things to do. Admit being a sinner, repent, and believe. And then pray the sinner's prayer. And then they say, when you do that, you're letting Jesus come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. And you have remission of your sins. You're saved now. You're alive. You're a child of God. But when we go back and we look at what the Bible teaches, one must hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You know, this was taught to me back when I was a boy. It was taught to many of you when you were younger, or maybe taught to you in the last 5 or 10 years, or maybe in the last month. The same scriptures that converted us years ago are converting people today. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. One must then believe. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Acts 18:8, those Corinthians, hearing, believed. And were baptized, weren't they? Repentance is important. When Peter came to the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the first words out of his mouth were, repent. Repent. Turn your life to the Lord. Confess. What did the Ethiopian eunuch do in Acts 8? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then one is to be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I'll read Romans 6 in just a moment. That's when we get remission, have a remission of our sins. That's when we're saved. That's when we're alive. That's when we become a child. That's when we get into Christ. That's when we're added to the body of Christ, the church. But I want to go back to the tract, the pamphlet that I was given. They do mention baptism. Toward the back of the pamphlet, it says water baptism is an outward showing of an inward doing. It's not required or necessary, but it is a way for you to show your faith. And then they put Romans 6:3-4, which says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Where did his death take place? On the cross. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, folks, if you are alive and you have your sins remitted and you're saved and you're a child, if all that happens before baptism and you say you're alive, baptism is burial. You're being buried alive. We don't bury people alive. We bury people when they're dead. Man wants to put salvation there, before baptism. And God puts it there. When one is baptized into Christ, he's being baptized into the death of Jesus. Raised to walk a new life in Christ. A death, burial, resurrection. And then one must live faithful to the end of his life. Faithful before God, before the Lord. We're not earning our salvation. We're meeting the conditions that have been stated from the rescuer above. We are saved by the mercy of the one above, but we still have to do what the rescuer says to do. My faith looks up to thee. Those being rescued must work together. Those miners could have turned on each other like a pack of wolves. But you know why they didn't? They knew they needed each other. I'm sure there wasn't one of them that said, you know, I'm not going to work with you anymore. No, those men were united. In a similar way, Christians need each other. We need to stop and think about that. We must be patient with one another and work to stay in unity. That's what the Bible teaches. In Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've got to endure. It's about endurance. Enduring to the end. In Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You know, one person said of these 33 miners, they behave like true miners. Well, brethren, we need to behave like true Christians. And when we don't, we ought to be ashamed. We need each other. The habit of many, the norm for many, is that when things are not going well for them, not getting along with their brethren, they want to leave, go somewhere else. Some areas of the country, they're not like this area. Limestone County's got a lot of churches all throughout. I didn't know Brother Irvin Lee, but I met his wife near the end of her life. And she and I were sitting at dinner one night, and I'd heard at that time that there were some 35 congregations all throughout Limestone County. And I found that to be rather impressive, because coming from New Mexico, there was one about every 100 miles. One. And maybe the next one might be 200. And I was saying, well, that's really amazing to have that many. She said, it's nothing to write home about. She said, you know how most of those got started? So there was a time when they were started because people were walking to the church building. And so churches were all over the county. But a lot of them have started because brethren just did not get along. And she was disgusted with that. But the one who's disgusted the most is God. All throughout His Word, He talks to us as we read the New Testament, is to have love and unity. And may the world see that around us. May people around us see us. Jesus taught that in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. From your supplement, number 112. Romans 12, verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And then final, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Salvation. These men, as they were going up through the tunnel, there was a video camera on top of the capsule where they could watch from inside the capsule as they're going up through the tunnel. And as they're going up, they could see a tiny light. And the closer they got to the top, it got brighter and brighter and brighter. And finally exploding like a starburst as each man ascended. You know, we have our dark days. We have our dark days. But we're on a journey of light, a light that ever increases until one day there's an explosion of light. The light of Jesus has been seen all His life. Even when He was born. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him. As He lived, the light was shining in the region of Galilee. Matthew 4 verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. And now it shines in our lives, giving us direction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, was gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus, the light. But one day there will be an explosion of light in heaven, as Jesus, the Lamb of God, illuminates the whole place. In Revelation 21, John said, following his vision, he said, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Can you imagine? No night. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a joyful reunion it was when each man came up and the door of the capsule was open and greeting those who rescued him. Greeting those of their families. And I'll never forget this boy right here. 7-year-old Barrian Avalos greeted the very first one who came up. He was his father. His father was the weakest of the bunch, and they sent him up first. But this little boy saw his father, embraced him. What a reunion. But that pales in comparison to the day that we will see our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 verse 1 through 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And then to see our family. To see my father, my earthly father and grandfather. For you to see those that you love so much while here on this earth who've gone on to be with the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. Well, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. To hear those that were bringing our news that evening, how thrilled they were to finally be bringing some good news to people. You know, they even get tired of the negative news that's presented every day. But I remember several of them saying, how refreshing this is. This is good news. So is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say, well, that's the good news. The good news of what? Of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ to be received by faith on the basis of His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If you haven't, Why not do so tonight? You've heard God's plan of salvation. It was even mentioned in the prayer earlier about how privileged we are to have God's plan of salvation. And most of you here have obeyed it. And you want to continue on through life being obedient to God. But if there's anyone here tonight who has not done that, why not do so? Prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet Him. It's your decision. Respond now while we stand and sing.
Through Wednesday night, because we're halfway through. And that's hard to believe, but we are. And we've got three lessons left, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And I want to encourage you to be sure and come back at 7 o'clock each night. We'll have a closing song, and after that song, Brother Donnie Rogers will lead us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.
Let us stand, please. A soul winner for Jesus.